Greetings and salutations. I'm glad to be here. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for all the speakers that have gone before me. And I look forward to a good evening this evening with Brother Corder. And I look forward to a good day tomorrow. And I thank the brothers and sisters here for all they've done for this study. And for Brothers Mike Criswell and Smith Bibbins for the work that they've done. Now, Mike introduced the topic as becoming an Acts 8 and 4 Christian. See on the board it says everywhere preaching the word. And there's a reason for that. Becoming an Acts 8 and 4 Christian. I really feel like I'm still in the process of working that out for myself. And so I changed the title just a little bit. But we'll see here what we do. We're going to talk about Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. But we're going to read to begin with verses 1 through 4. So let's just get started. Acts chapter 8. Verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every home and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." The background for the beginning of Acts chapter 8 is, of course, the stoning of Stephen. Stephen had preached a very lengthy sermon concerning the history of the Jews, all the way from Abraham up to the murder of Jesus. And when the Jews heard from Stephen that they had murdered that just one, they had murdered the Messiah, as they had murdered prophets before them, then in a fit of anger, the Jews stoned Stephen. Now Saul was there. He would later become known as Paul the Apostle. But he was there and he was consenting to the death of Stephen. Later Paul would talk about himself in the book of Acts chapter 26. And he would describe himself and his life at that time. He would say in Acts 26 verses 9 through 11, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." The persecution of Christians that began in Acts chapter 7 and 8 did not end there. In Jerusalem, the Christians, the search for Christians became a house-to-house search. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house." Paul organized and participated in what we might call a house-to-house search for Christians. Acts 8 and 3 does not say, and I like to point this out, that Saul sought out the worship assemblies of Christians. He may have done that. I wouldn't put it past him. But that's not what Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 pictures. Acts 8 and verse 3 pictures a house-to-house, door-to-door search. The idea is that no Christian will slip away and escape. When they were caught, they were put in prison, and prison was not the punishment for being a Christian. Prison was a time to await trial. At the trial, you would either be freed, declared innocent and freed, you would be beaten and freed, or you would be put to death. And when they were put to death, it was as it were, Paul says, "My vote was against them." Saul was against them. And the question that we might take a look at this morning is, or this afternoon, is in circumstances like these, what are Christians to do? And I want to begin by backing up to the book of Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14, in describing the situation of the destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14, Jesus says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. What are Christians to do in the face of tribulation and persecution? Now, if we look on down into verses 15 and 16, Jesus further said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." When the Jews were about to face a time of terrible persecution and hardship, Jesus said, "Flee." Now, a lot of times, at least sometimes, people think that we as Christians ought to just stand and take it whenever persecution comes. But Jesus told them here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, they needed to flee. They needed to get out of the city. They needed to get away. And so there are times in the face of difficulties that Christians are told to flee. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." There are times when we need to flee from idolatrous situations. Get out of the temple if you're in an idolatrous situation. Get out of there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul wrote, "Flee sexual immorality." And we remember from Genesis 39, the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Flee. Flee doesn't mean hang around close. It means get away, get out of the place. Flee sexual immorality doesn't mean get as close as you can. It means get away. And when Jesus warned the Christians in Jerusalem to flee concerning the coming Roman destruction of Jerusalem, he meant for them to get out and get away. Well, now back in Acts chapter 8, a great persecution arose against the Christians in Jerusalem. And the Christians, and I want to just note some things here about Acts chapter 8, verse 1. They struck me as I began to study this. The Bible says this great persecution, Acts 8, verse 1, arose against the church. Now, the word church here is singular. And that's because God, working through Jesus, has built one body, one church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church." The church is singular in the mind of God. In Ephesians 4 and 4, he said, there is one body. In Colossians 1 and 18, he speaks of Jesus being the head of the body. But since the church is then compared to a body, the church is said to have many members. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, the body is one and has many members. So here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it's not the church that is scattered. And that's part of understanding this verse. It's the members of the church that are scattered. And so we read the plural here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "And they were all scattered." The church is singular, but it was they, the plural, who are scattered. The church is made up of individual Christians, and it was the Christians who were scattered. And that's important, I think, to the understanding of what we're going to talk about here. The Bible tells us they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. And this is a beginning fulfillment of what Jesus had said back in Acts chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The spread of the gospel was going to take a natural progression in a culture where the primary means of transportation was by foot. There would be no planes, no trains, no automobiles, no fast way of spreading out, of moving. They would mostly go by foot. And so the spread of the good news of salvation from sin through Jesus spread from Jerusalem into the surrounding area of Judea, and then on north into Samaria. It's interesting and instructive, I believe, to see that in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it is they, the Christians, who are scattered. And thus, that it was everyday, ordinary Christians, average Christians, who went everywhere preaching the word in the face of the persecution in Jerusalem.
The apostles, the Bible says, at the end of Acts chapter 8, verse 1, remained or stayed in Jerusalem. So it was the Christians, not the apostles, who led out in the spread of the gospel. It's ordinary Christians, if there is such a thing. When I wrote that, I thought for a minute that I don't believe really that Christians are ordinary people. I believe that Christians are extraordinary people, people who have taken a look at the world around them, have decided, I believe there is a God. And I believe the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and have done something about what they believe. We are extraordinary people in that way. But then it was ordinary Christians who went out scattering, carrying the word of God with them. Let me say that I believe that this dispersal of the Christians had always been God's plan. I note back in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And yet several years have passed since the beginning of the church, approximately A.D. 30, somewhere in there, until the persecution of Acts chapter 8, verse 1 begins, about 33 or 34 A.D. 3 or 4 years have passed. And during this time, the majority of the Christians, including the apostles, seem to just be staying in Jerusalem. And it's this staying in Jerusalem that precipitates the necessity in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, of having all things in common, and of Barnabas selling land and laying the money at the apostles' feet. It's the staying in Jerusalem, not some eternal principle, but it's the staying in Jerusalem that precipitates that action. Or in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the problem between the Hebrew and the Hellenistic Christians there. And so persecution then arises in Acts chapter 7 and 8, and the Christians are scattered. And I believe that's just exactly what God wanted in the first place. This reminds me of mankind's early beginnings back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. God gives these instructions. He says, "Then God blessed them. God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it.'" It was God's plan from the beginning that man would fill the earth and subdue it. But instead of filling the earth, instead of spreading out and filling the earth, it seems that mankind had the idea that we can just all stay together in one location, in one place. And so we get to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." Verse 2. "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east," they, the people, they're all together, but they're on a journey. "From the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." The people had one speech, and they were just trying to stay together. And so in verse 6, the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language." And this is what they begin to do. And so God wanted to do something. God wanted them to spread out and fill the earth and to correct the problem of man's resistance to spreading out and filling the earth. God confused the languages of man. He confused the language, singular, into languages. Genesis chapter 11, verse 8. "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city." The Lord scattered them. When man isn't moving in the direction that God wants them to move, God may find a way to get them to move. In the early chapters of Acts, it seems that Christians, at least many of them, were just staying in and around Jerusalem. Many of them had come from far away, and instead of going home, they just stayed in Jerusalem. And so then the persecution arises. Now, I would not say, maybe we would not say, that God caused the persecution that's described in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. But God did allow that persecution to come upon the church, upon the Christians. And the Christians were scattered just as God had planned for them to be scattered. They were scattered into Judea and they were scattered into Samaria. And then the Christians did something else exactly as God had planned. The Bible says the Christians, went everywhere preaching the word. I wanted to just put this up here. The word for preaching there in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 is this Greek word spelled in its English letters, euangelizo. We would say, and I, if I can point out a number of times when we come across this word from now on, I'll just say they evangelized. You know, we'll transliterate it right into English. They evangelized. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 4, chapter 8, verse 4. Everywhere the Christians went, the Bible is teaching when they went preaching, they went evangelizing the word, is what the Bible says to us there. Now, it would seem, and I believe it to be so, that all Christians may not, should not, cannot wear the title of evangelist. But all Christians do have a responsibility and a role in evangelizing. And that is something that's taught there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. They evangelize by living as faithful Christians. They evangelize by being lights to the world. They evangelize by giving written material into the hands of friends. They evangelize by talking about Jesus in proper circumstances, whether publicly or privately in the proper situation. They evangelized. The Christians did. Now, we might notice in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, then it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. I put this other word up here, kiruso, because that's what it says that Philip did. At first, at least, he went down and preached Christ to them. He preached the gospel. Now, the word kiruso is a little different. Now, these two words can be used interchangeably. There's a lot of interchangeableness about them, but they're not exactly the same thing. To kiruso, to preach, is to preach as an herald, or an herald. He preached the gospel publicly. That's what Philip did. And that's the word also that Paul used about Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Evangelizing is more general, and every Christian has a role in evangelizing, even while not every Christian functions as a public herald of the gospel. Those scattered, men and women, young and old, went everywhere evangelizing the word. And I want to notice some further scriptures which teach the concept of evangelizing. First, let me say that this word, evangelizo, is found 48 times in the New Testament. It's found 26 times in the writings of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, and in the book of Acts. And so let's just take a look at some of these places. In Luke chapter 9, verse 6. Luke chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The disciples, the apostles, those men who would become apostles, they went preaching, evangelizing the gospel. Whenever we see the phrase preaching the gospel, it's usually this word evangelizo, evangelizing, that it comes from. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. Luke chapter 20. Verse 1, the Bible says, now it happened on one of these days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him. This is Jesus. Jesus evangelized. He preached the gospel. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Acts chapter 5 and 42, we're talking about the apostles now. The Bible says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They evangelized in the temple. They evangelized in every house. That is, again, from house to house there in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. They evangelized everywhere. Someone might ask, well, what's the difference between teaching and evangelizing? Well, let's look in Acts chapter 14. Verse 7, we have Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 14, verse 7. The Bible says, and they were preaching the gospel there. They were preaching the gospel. They were evangelizing. Now look down to Acts 14, verse 15. The Bible says, and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." When you teach, you impart knowledge. When you evangelize, you expect that knowledge to produce results. You expect people to respond. You expect people to change, to turn. In the book of Acts chapter 14, verse 21, the Bible says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." When they had preached the gospel, when they had evangelized in that place, the Bible says they made many disciples. Evangelism has a goal, the making of disciples. What about Acts chapter 15, verse 35? Acts chapter 15, verse 35, the Bible says, "Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching, evangelizing the word of the Lord with many others also." Again, I wanted to note there, it's not just Paul and Barnabas. It's not just a few of the leaders. It's Paul and Barnabas with many others. They are preaching, they are evangelizing. In Troas, in Acts chapter 16, Paul had a vision of a Macedonian man pleading in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, he says, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel, to evangelize to them." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, the Bible says there, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods,' because he preached to them," he evangelized to them, "Jesus and the resurrection." And we could go on in the book of Acts. I said there's 26 different occasions where Luke used the word evangelizo, evangelize. It's a theme. It's a major theme of the book of Acts, evangelizing. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel," to evangelize again there. And this isn't saying that Paul didn't baptize or that he didn't preach baptism, because he did. But he saw the thrust and the focus of his work as to evangelize. And when we evangelize Jesus, when we get people to believe in Jesus and get them to want to turn to Jesus, baptism will follow. But Paul said, "Preaching the gospel, evangelizing is my main thrust, and other things will follow." And we could go on. Evangelism was central in the lives of the people that we read about in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, if I evangelize, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel," if I don't evangelize. And that was Paul's attitude. Now, of course, Paul was Paul. He's an apostle. He's a leader. But that's the attitude, and that's the attitude that we see all throughout the book of Acts. Evangelism is everybody's responsibility. Now, having said that, back in Acts chapter 8, I want to notice that the very next scene after Acts chapter 8, verse 4, where they went everywhere preaching the word, in verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." In Acts chapter 8, verse 5 there, Philip the evangelist, went down and he heralded Christ in such a way that in verse 6, we're told that multitudes heard and heeded the things spoken by Philip. Philip had taken off what we might say the hat that he had put on in Acts chapter 6, the hat of servant to the church, and he had put on the hat of an evangelist. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says, "When they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Philip evangelized, and people responded to the evangelizing of Philip, and they were baptized. And then the apostles in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 14, chapter 8, verse 14. The Bible says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." The apostles at Jerusalem heard what had been happening up there in Samaria, and they went to Samaria. And after the episode with Simon, then in Acts chapter 8, verse 25, "So when they had testified and preached the word, evangelized the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." What had started out as a migration of Christians who went everywhere as they were scattered because of persecution, they went everywhere evangelizing the word. That scattering of Christians was followed up by Philip the evangelist and then by the apostles. And that's interesting to me, because it shows that the apostles did not always take the lead in going into new areas, but sometimes at least they followed the leads that were given to them by Christians who were already there, who've gone on ahead. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 8. To a large extent, a little background about me here and what I think about a lot of times, to a large extent this has been the pattern of the work that we do in Africa. In the beginning, I believe Paul Nichols and Jerry Cutter went to Malawi because they were called by Christians who were already there. Reminds us of that Macedonian guy. And the work we do in Zimbabwe was begun by following persecution. Jerry Cutter was not allowed to remain in Malawi. And so Jerry Cutter and Ron Corder moved on following the Malawians who were migrating away from Malawi because of economic circumstances. Followed them on there. Churches were established and gathered together. This year, Ron Corder and I went down to South Africa, not to start a church, but knowing that Zimbabwean Christians, because of economic turmoil in their country, are migrating into South Africa. We wanted to find, are there churches down there that these people can begin to associate with? And so that's one of the things that's taught in Acts chapter 8. Before we leave the idea of Christians who are scattered because of persecution, let's go on to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 kind of continues the story of these people. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered," 11:19, "after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia." They didn't stop in Samaria. They kept going on north, up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and out into the Mediterranean. "And Antioch, preaching the word," evangelizing, "to no one but the Jews only." The scattered Christians traveled on past Samaria, north along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and they would preach to the Jews. I made a mistake there. The word preaching there is laleo. It's a different speaking to the Jews. But some of them were men of Cyprus, verse 20 says, in Acts chapter 11, verse 20. "Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." In the scattering, Christians traveled past Samaria, and they made it to Antioch, and they carried the gospel with them. The Bible says they preached, evangelizing there, the Lord Jesus. In verse 22, it says, "Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." Here again, the evangelist Barnabas follows the Christians. The Christians are moving and traveling. And in reaching Antioch, he sees the work perhaps is more than he can handle, and he wants to go back to Antioch and get Saul. He wants to go to Tarsus and to get Saul. A church is started in Antioch. And at Antioch, Barnabas and Saul then, after the church is started, after the church grows, they're chosen to push farther north into Asia. And there seems to be this leapfrogging kind of action. The Christians go, the evangelists and the apostles come, church is established, and then absent persecution, the church says, "We still want you to keep going." And everyone, Christians and evangelists, they're all evangelizing. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere evangelizing the word. Now, I wanted to say one more thing. The word for word in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they went everywhere evangelizing, preaching the word. You can tell me later if you think this is significant or not, but I thought it was. The word for word in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. The word for word is not that word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. That's not it. You know what rhema is? It's a word on a piece of paper. It's a specific spoken, you know, it's these words that are coming out of my mouth kind of thing. Then there's that other word for word in the Greek language, the word logos. And they went everywhere preaching the logos. And you know, as far as I know, we have no actual writings, as it were, from the pen of Jesus. And nor do we have any words that he actually spoke, Aramaic or Hebrew words. The New Testament is revealed, it's inspired, it's written in the Greek language. And as far as I know and believe, Jesus probably spoke in Aramaic or Hebrew. And yet, you know, if you went back into Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus would say, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, the word words is plural of logos. Jesus was saying, the things that I have taught will never pass away. In fact, the words, the logos of Jesus, you know, they're taught in many different languages around the world and using a whole lot of different words that never actually came out of Jesus' mouth. But yet they are still the words of Jesus. And these scattered Christians here in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, did not have a written New Testament as we have today. Acts chapter 8 is recording events around the year AD 34, I believe. And the early books of the New Testament, James and 1 Thessalonians, they're not written until about 49 or 50. And so it's going to be more than 15 years before the first New Testament writings are produced, before anyone has a written book of the New Testament. And yet in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, they, the Christians, went everywhere preaching the word, evangelizing the word. These Christians didn't have a New Testament, but they knew what they knew about Jesus. Sometimes people say, I've been asked, well, I don't know what to teach my children. I wouldn't know what to say. But you know what you know. And these Christians knew what they knew about Jesus. Every Christian knows that Jesus is the Son of God. They knew what they knew about themselves and the life that they were now living. They knew that they were redeemed and reconciled and saved people now. They used to be sinners, but now they're saints. They know these things. And as they're scattered out into the small towns of Judea and north into Samaria, inevitably there would be questions that would come. Who are you? Why are you traveling? What do you know about Jesus? And why are you Christians? And I don't believe they had formal Bible studies. They didn't yet have a New Testament. And you can really only go so far with the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't teach believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But they weren't afraid to talk to people about Jesus and why they were Christians and how they had become Christians. We remember in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, chapter 3. Nope, I want 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. These people in Acts chapter 8 were being persecuted. You know, they might have been ashamed. They might have not wanted to tell people, this is why we're traveling. This is where we're going. But that's not what happened. They left their home. They were forced to leave their homes, to flee for their lives. And yet they were not ashamed. And what we read about in Acts chapter 7 and 8 may be the first persecution of Christians, but likely it won't be the last. It has not been the last. You know, we here in the United States have had a pretty good run, nearly 200 years. But persecution for Christians has not yet come to an end. I think of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 7 through 9. The Bible says, without trying to go into long explanation, I believe that we are in the 1,000 years. I could admit I've talked to people who believe, no, we're past them now. But I believe we're in this 1,000 years. Satan is bound. Has expired. Satan will be released from his prison. I believe Satan in some way will be released from his prison. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. They surrounded the Christians. And I believe this talks about persecution. It's always been my belief that we're in this 1,000 years today. I know we can complain a lot about things that have happened. Maybe they're getting worse. But we've had a good run for several hundred years here now in the United States. But the picture is that Satan will be released. And the picture is of enemies surrounding the church. And this seems to be persecution. Without believing that I or we can foretell the future, I don't believe that persecution for us as God's people has come to an end. We all need to realize that at some point as Christians, we are going to face difficulties. And there may come a time when, because of persecution, maybe it'll be our children, maybe it'll be our grandchildren. Persecution or economic failure here in the United States. Christians in the United States, we've had a good run, but we may be scattered. And we need to be as faithful as the people in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. And everywhere we go, we need to go evangelizing the word. In my experience, Malawians have migrated to Zimbabwe because of economic hardship. Zimbabweans are migrating into Botswana and southern Africa because of economic hardships. Hispanic people are migrating into the United States because of economic advantages and difficulties in their country. And we might wonder, are any Christians migrating into the United States? But people have choices when they migrate, when they go. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, as Joshua looked out over the people, his people, the Israelites, he's old and he's going to leave. He's going to die soon. But he says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look, you've got choices to make. I know there's the gods that are served by the idolatrous gods those people over there serve. I know that there are the gods that the people in the land that you're now living in, that they serve. But he says, as for me and my house, and the idea here is I'm putting this forward to you as an example for you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I know my topic was becoming an Acts 8 and 4 Christian. And I likely thought, this sounds like a how-to lesson to me. But again, I still think I'm in that how-to. I'm still trying my best to become that Acts 8 and 4 Christian myself. And I don't feel too ashamed of that, because I think every one of us are continuing to move forward and to grow and to get better and trying to be able to share, to evangelize the gospel in our situation, in our place, wherever we at. I don't have all the answers for everyone. And I don't have all the answers for myself on how to be an Acts 8 and 4 Christian. But here's what I believe. I believe we keep talking about it. And I believe we keep encouraging one another and considering one another to stir up to love and to good works and to realize that our function and our purpose is to evangelize. And that little verse in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word, is meant for us to learn a lesson from. And so we keep trying everywhere we go to evangelize the word of God to the people we're around. Thank you very much.